Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always our joy, and I say that with a pure heart, it's our joy to be with you and always share with you the Word of the Most High God. As we said yesterday, and we are going to go back and pick up with the dialogue between my brother and I two Saturday mornings ago, as I was preaching him a revival, we were discussing America and where we see the nation headed. I know people say, well, you can't talk politics and religion. Well, you heard my opening that politics, my Lord God, politics are throughout the Scriptures. The Scriptures is replete with the gospel, with the Word of God, and the suffering that Satan, through the Roman government, Titus destroying Jerusalem. People just don't seem to have the correct mindset, and I know it's difficult to understand, but that's where the leadership of the Holy Ghost comes in. You have the religious world, what I would say a secular church world, and you have a religious faction in that. Then you have the literal political aspect, government. And they're going to be intertwined until the end, because the harlot, Revelation 17, she's going to ride the beast. If you'll go back to the fourth chapter of Acts, you'll begin to understand. It's always been like that. It'll be like that until Christ returns. That's just the way it is. It's always been like that. It will always be like that until Christ returns in His power and in His glory. And then Christ will set up His government and His kingdom. In Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred. Kindred, that word means they were all family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He makes a distinction between the rulers and the elders of Israel. So government, politics, and religion have always commingled. Some of that's good when it's righteous. It's evil as hell itself when it's ungodly. But that will happen and exist until the literal second advent of Christ our Lord. And as I said, in Revelation chapter 17, you see where the harlot will ride the beast government. She's called the mother of harlots. That's right, mother of harlots. And she sat upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. That's the last and final beast government that we know that will come into existence here in the end. And then that government will be destroyed. And, of course, at Christ's second coming is when that government will be destroyed. And then, of course, Christ will set up His government. And of His government, the Bible said, there will be no end. So I want you to understand what's going on here in this totality. Before we go into the dialogue, I want to encourage some of you today. I know it's the week after Thanksgiving. Maybe you have just gone through a time of bereavement, a time of loss. Maybe it was last year, this time around Thanksgiving or Christmas, that you lost a loved one and you're grief-stricken in your heart. You're bereaved. I want to encourage you today. I know this can be a very difficult time for many people, this time of year. But you know, God is not through with you. And He loves you immensely. And He cares so much about your welfare and your well-being. And I want to dedicate this song to everyone right now. You feel alone, ostracized, you feel alienated from Christ. I want to dedicate this song to you. God is not through with you, my friend. True, my friend, God is not through with you. No matter what you're facing today, no matter where you might be today, I want to assure you that God is not through with you. Satan would love to invoke in your life utter, total, complete, absolute failure and destitution. That's who he is. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I would be remiss, I would be derelict, if I told you that life was easy. Life is difficult. Cross-bearing is difficult. And it's not easy. If being a Christian was easy, everyone would be a Christian. Being a sinner is what is easy. Because as being a sinner, you're born that way. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. That new birth demands discipline, and it demands cross-bearing. I know the modern church era is not into cross-bearing by no means. Well, that's just too hard, preacher. It's just too hard to bear the cross. Well, if you're going to make it into the kingdom of God, you must bear your cross. I know many people don't want to bear a cross, but bearing a cross is of necessity. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. You have to do this every day. It's not once and you're done. But you do this every day of your life. There's not a day that comes and goes that you don't bear your cross. Not one. Now, it'd be nice to pick the cross up one time and say, that's it, I'm done, I've done it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Wouldn't it be great to do it once, one and done, and that's it? I'm done. Well, it don't work like that. You have to do this every day in bearing your cross. And if you will bear your cross, I promise you God will help you in bearing that cross. As he told Paul, he said, Paul, I want you to know one thing of a certainty, that my grace is sufficient for thee. So whatever you're doing, God's grace is sufficient. I want to take you back now into this service where my brother and I are talking about where we see America and the direction in which this nation is headed. Amen. You'll tie that in with Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar's having his drunken party and the handwriting of God appears on the wall. That was the end of Israel's 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And they were freed to go back to Israel and Jerusalem. And thus now, Cyrus is going to help them do this. What I love about God is he destroyed the Egyptian government, right, but he saved his people. He destroyed the Babylonian government, but he saved his people. God can destroy the government and save his people. Then it says in verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Okay. I don't know, but God may allow Donald Trump to unearth some hidden treasures in the previous administration. Mm. You know, Obama, that's why they tell you, be careful who you step on going up.
Right.
You'll pass them coming down. He's passing Donald Trump as he's going down, and Donald's going up. And he mocked him 4 years ago.
Yes.
In a meeting, a very elaborate dinner, mocking Trump, and I noticed his head was kind of down, his shoulders were kind of bowed. He was being humiliated. Mm-hmm. And I thought, did God put it in his heart then to run against this man or this evil empire? This is an evil empire.
Yes.
And he put it in his spirit.
Yes.
You mocked me. You made fun of me. You said you knew where you were born because you were there. Is God going to allow him to unearth what would be deemed as hidden treasures, truths, that we don't know anything? I don't think it's silver and gold and U.S. savings bonds. I think it's to do with truth. Truth is a treasure. Truth is a precious commodity.
Yes.
And God has the ability to allow this to be unearthed. And he may, dig up through the attorney general he appoints, the Clinton Foundation, the emails, the birther movement. Who knows what God will allow? And here's what we have to remember. This will only create more division in the nation.
Right.
It'll only make it more divisive. See, but truth brings division. Truth separates the wheat from the chaff. That's God's way. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, think not that I've come to send peace, but a sword, to set a man at variance against his own household. And as you said on the news this morning, they're talking about how they're going to acclimate or how they're going to handle their Thanksgiving dinners, because there'll be some who voted one way, some who voted the other way. this house, this nation is divided.
Right.
But truth will always prevail. It may take years, but it will always come out, and we'll get to the bottom of it. And I really believe that's what we're about to witness. And, of course, as I said, it will bring forth more adversity, more calamities. And, of course, the righteous always get the blame. You guys did this. What they fail to understand is you reap what you sow. You know, Hillary quoted Galatians 5, Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, let's back up two verses, Hillary.
Yeah.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Yes. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Then the next verse is, let us not be weary in well-doing.
Well-doing.
Yeah, you got to do good. See?
Well-doing.
And I'm not just trying to pile on and castigate, but I it disturbs me when a blatant heathen takes the word of God and says, let me tell you what God's word says. I can't handle that. That's hypocrisy. That's deception. That's why you have to take the whole Bible and rightly divide it. You can make the Bible say a lot of things it does not say. That's why it's called misrepresentation, misinterpretation, or as Peter said, they rest. W-R-E-S-T. They rest or they twist or convolute the scriptures to their own destruction.
Right.
2 Peter 3:15 and 16. They twist it. Tim McCain, I'll give it back to my brother. He said, well, I finally reconciled same-sex marriage with the Word of God. And I'm thinking, well, I got to hear this one.
Yeah.
I want to hear what you've got to say about reconciling. And he went to the Bible. And he used Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And Tim Cain said, see, it's very good. But what he didn't tell you was God didn't put Adam and Steve or Sally and Susan in the garden. He put Adam and Eve and said it was good. Not same-sex marriage, not same-sex, but opposite sex, and said it's good. So here again, he takes the word of God and says, see, God has embraced it because he said everything was good. But you see how they misrepresent that? That's a total misrepresentation of the Word of God. And that's why he really believes he's a Christian. These people really believe they're saints of God.
They're religious.
That's exactly what they are. It's a spirit.
Yes.
Not the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Everybody's got a spirit. But you'll also commingle that spirit with another spirit, whether it's of God or of the world. And in the world, there's just all diversified types of spirits. And that gets into a person's spirit. That's why they take on that nature of whatever that spirit might be. You know, and that's what happens to these people.
That's why 1 John says, try the spirit.
That's right.
Try the spirit.
If you try the spirit, you'll find out. Here's what God tells us. You shall know them by their fruit. Why? You don't know my heart this morning. I don't know your heart. God knows everyone's heart, though. But he says, if you want to know who they are, look at their fruit. Look at their fruit. You and I are commanded to make a tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. God said, you do that. That's what you have to do. And so it doesn't take me long to listen to somebody like that and say, you know what, you're corrupt.
But you know what happened there, if you think about it? That was in Genesis what?
One.
What had not happened at that point?
Fall.
The fall. Of course. You can take Genesis 1 and everything is good. But in Genesis 3, what happened? Now you have the fall. He didn't look at it then and say everything's perfect. Because in Genesis 3:15, he talks about the head and the heel. He said he will bruise your head and the scripture.
Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
The woman's the church.
Well,
that's one of those things. Let's put it this way. Let's put it this way. There's going to be, we can say it this way. We can say it this way, that there's going to be a war, there's going to be enmity, and one's going to be trying to destroy the other.
Can we say that? It's hostile against God. That's what the word enmity means. There's hostilities toward God. See, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. This hostility was placed there. I, as a Christian, am in nature hostile to the world. Amen. And you are the same. The world is hostile toward us. I don't embrace the world. That's why it's called worldliness. See, look with me in Matthew chapter 12. I want you to see Jesus told us about being judicious in these matters. As Jonathan brought up the verse in 1 John 4:1, says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether it be of God, for many false prophets are going out into the world." The word "try" there in the Greek simply means you judge something. How many here has ever been a juror? You sit on a jury. Okay, I hear this all the time. Well, you're not supposed to judge. That's not true. That's not true. You judge everything. Paul said even judge yourself. Examine your own heart. See if you're in the faith or not. So as a juror, you got the plaintiff, you got the defendant. They both make their case. You as the jurors go back to the jury room, and you sit there and you deliberate. And you talk among yourselves. And you come to a consensus. And more times than not, it's usually a general consensus. There may be one holdout. Depends on what it might be. But we come to a consensus whether the person is guilty or not guilty, right? Okay, if we say they're guilty, we come back out into the courtroom, and the bailiff will say to the foreman, jury foreman, "What's the verdict? Guilt or innocence?" If he says guilty, the jurors are done. They can't say it. It's over with for them. Now it's into the hand of who? The judge. Now he will mete out the punishment. He will mete out what they're going to have to suffer because of their guilt. He didn't decide their guilt or their innocence. He decides the punishment. The jurors decided the innocence or the guilt. That was our job. We don't have the authority now to go and execute the judgment. That's called a vigilante. You're doing a vigilante is somebody who's doing the right thing but doesn't have the authority to do it.
That's the word, yes.
You don't have the authority to do it, but you're doing it. That's how it got started. They would go ahead and hang a horse thief before the judge got there and had a trial. They said, "Well, no, he's going to hang you anyway, so we're going to just beat you to the punch."
Save time.
You know, save time. We're going to expedite your life a little quickly. But here in Matthew 12:33, Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit."
Right.
Who's he telling to make the tree good or corrupt? You and me. You make that decision. Now, if I deem that tree to be corrupt, that's all I have the power and authority to do. I can't judge it, condemn it to hell, because it could that tree could be saved. We're talking about personage now, not actual trees. But that person could be converted to be saved. So I don't have the right to eternally judge them. God does. He can cut them off. Genesis 6:3, "My spirit will not always strive with man." If God wills, he can just cut them off and say, "Hey, I'm done with you. I know you're never going to get saved, so I'm done with you." Then he may say, "Let's like us two scalawags here, I'll be long-suffering."
For yourself.
You'll come around later than sooner or sooner than later, but you'll come around. God knows that in his predetermination, his foreknowledge, his prognosis. That's where we get the word prognosis. What's the prognosis? Well, that means what's the foreknowledge? How do you see my outcome? Well, God already knows the outcome.
Yes, he does.
See? So we just adjudicate or judge in the sense, is it good or is it evil? And it doesn't take long to listen to a person or watch how they operate or how they handle things or act, you'll find out who they are.
Think about this. Good, David. that's why I like doing this, because it stirs. He talked about if you've been on a jury, what is the basis? You have to have two things. First of all, you have to have a crime. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
But you can't have a crime unless you have a law.
That's right.
What the world is trying to do is this. This is the distorted thinking. Okay, let's take away the law. If there is no law, then there can't be a crime or a sin. Let's use the word sin.
Right.
No law, no sin. If there's no sin, there's no violation, then there's no consequence. And if there's no consequence, then there's no guilt. You see, you cannot take away, man cannot take away guilt of sin. You agree with that?
Amen.
So what the world has done, now let's go back and think about Darwin. Darwinianism is a system of thought. This is what you're left with. Okay, let's put yourself in Charles Darwin's mindset. You come to the conclusion that you can't believe that God did this and made, so you have to come up with an alternative.
Right.
So if you can come up with an alternative and say, okay, God did not create the world, we're going to go with the evolution or whatever, then we're moving away from, if we recognize that there is a God, there is a mighty God, the lawgiver. If we recognize that, if Charles Darwin or anybody or any atheist says, yes, there is God, there's a true and a living God, he's a God of justice, law, and truth. And one of the things that Trump kept saying, law and order. Law and order. What the world has tried to do is say, no law, there's no law, there's no sin, there's no guilt, there's no consequence. God says the wages
of sin is death.
Of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what you have is, if you come to a place where you say, you know, I believe in the Lord, then it makes you accountable to him. If you say there is a living God, then, well, what's my relationship to him?
That's right.
What does he require of me? Well, I have to change the way I live. And we change the way I live out of a change of heart. So point simply being is, if the world has tried to take away, we've talked about boundaries, we've talked about globalism, we've talked about all these things. They're trying to move everything out of the way. It's nothing but statism. It's nothing but Caesar saying, I'm the Lord and I'm the only one. He had no problem with the Christians worshiping their God, but the problem he had with them was they were saying he's the only God.
Right. That's exactly right. And that's what they want is, you know, diversified gods in every sense of the word. In Deuteronomy 28, there are 68 verses in that chapter. 68. 14 of the verses speak of one thing, blessing.
Yes.
54 verses speaks of curses. Almost a 1-to-5 ratio. Now, what is significant about that? In other words, God says very simply, if you'll just live right, I'll bless you.
Right.
But if you don't live right, here's 54 verses describing punishment, curses, et cetera, on your life. So I come to conclude, if I just live right, he will bless me. My going out, my coming in the city, in the field, whatever I do, he will bless me. David said it like this in Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He daily blesses us. Not only is he our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, he daily blesses us. I've already been blessed today because I was able to get up, get in my car, and drive over here. I have eyes to see, ears to hear. I can function. I can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so he's already blessed me today.
Yes.
Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So I want to encourage you in the coming days. The church has the tendency to do a NASCAR burnout. You've seen them guys when they win the race, they just going in circles and burning smoke and all of this. A victory lap, they call it.
Right.
This is not time for a victory lap.
Fights just begin.
This is a time we've gained an inch. We need to keep pressing onward, inward, to God and his presence, that we can gain more of our territory back. We've lost a lot. Sometimes you don't realize how much you've lost till you really start looking and assessing correctly. But we have lost a lot in our nation, our morality. We've lost a lot of things. And after a while, you begin to think this is the norm. This is not the norm. You know, I said some time ago,
I would like to have seen our nation, and this is a terrible thing to say, as it was in the 90s with Bill Clinton. I mean, we weren't talking same-sex marriage.
No.
We weren't talking transgenderism. You see, the devil has a way of wearing us down. Nothing, we say, boy, these shoes are really wearing good. Well, just keep wearing them long enough and they're going to wear out. Nothing wears better. You put on a set of tires, they don't go from 80,000 mile warranty to 120,000. They just start losing mileage. It wears out, it wears down. It doesn't wear good. And the devil seeks, Daniel said, to wear out the patience of the saints. And he starts wearing us down, and we say, well, you know, it's not that bad. You know, if they want to get married, you know, let them, just don't bother me. That's wrong. Because what, just like in that instance of sodomy, they cannot procreate, right? So how do they get their lovers? They recruit your children.
Evangelism.
Yeah, evangelism.
It is. It's a false evangelism.
They go out and get your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, and your nephews.
The church is a school.
And so you take the mindset, well, it's not going to bother me. So if that's what they want, I don't care. Let them do it. That's wrong. You're consenting. This might upset some of you, but I'm not politically correct, as you well know. Joy Osteen attended his gay mayor's wedding. You know what he was saying to her? It's fine. Go right ahead. Had I been there, I said, you're going to hell for that. You say, well, you're going to be that straight? Listen, it's heaven or hell. It's just that straight. Now, you know, you spruce it up, spice it up. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in-between place. You're going to one of them, and you're going to spend eternity in one of these eternal places, with or without God. And so when somebody won't stand for what's right, I have a problem with that.
Yeah.
You know, I go about, this is one of my problems in life. I try to go around correcting injustices, and I get in trouble a lot of times. Because I that's my mission. If it's wrong, make it right. You know, I got involved with a very prominent ministry in his behalf because he had been done wrong. But I see the wrong, and I want to make it right, because that's righteousness. Somebody said to me one time, said, Pastor, what is righteousness? I said, look at the first five letters in the word, R-I-G-H-T. It simply means do the right thing. Okay? I saw a guy thumbing Thursday. I really wanted to pick him up. But because of fear of what happens in this society, I had apprehension.
Yeah.
See, there was a time I thumbed. I needed somebody to pick me up, and was grateful they did and took me to town or whatever. But now everything has deteriorated. You're afraid because if I let that person in my car, they may rob me, they may beat me up, they may murder me. So we just start allowing things to take place a little at a time, and the term is desensitized. You become desensitized. You say, well, it's okay. It's not. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. And this middle ground, I really felt in January of this year, my wife and I had been on a fast. God told me everyone would either become a goat or a sheep, that the middle ground was over with. You're going to become one of the two. And if you look at Matthew 25, he separates the sheep nations from the goat nations. And the goat nations go to everlasting destruction and everlasting punishment from the presence of God. Because that's how God is. It's right or wrong. It's on or it's off. It's heaven, it's hell, it's God or the devil. And they want to skew all these lines and say, oh, you're too rigid. We need to get some rigidity back in our convictions. And you don't have to be ugly, but you have to tell them that's wrong. You know, I know you've said that to some people before. That's just totally wrong. That's wrong.
Yeah. You just judged that, didn't you?
Yeah, I sure did. What did you do?
Ah, okay.
Okay, you want to say something before we take questions?
Yeah, we'll take some questions here in a second. Just remember one thing that as a pastor, this is what I want to say to you. Goliath waged a verbal war and wanted a physical war.
Right.
Saul is shaking in his boots. Do not get desperate. Saul went to the point of, look, I don't care how we can get this guy shut up and killed. I'll sacrifice a 17-year-old David, and they even let you use my armor. Now, he was a head and shoulder taller than everybody in Israel. And David said something we must never forget. He says, I can't use this. It hasn't been proved. I haven't proved it. We know that God's word is right. But the voices are going to be loud. They're going to be consistent. They're going to be unrelenting. They're going to be vile. Don't let it dishearten you. We have to say, you come to me with all this legislation or executive orders or Supreme Court this or Supreme Court. You come to me, let's put it in that context. But he says, I come to you with what? I come to you in the name of the Lord.
That's right.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. 1 Corinthians 10. So it's like David said, this is one step into a progression that we are entering into. So I'm thankful, and this has been I've enjoyed this very, very much, and hopefully you've learned some things. We'll take a couple of minutes, a few minutes. If you have any questions, just come up to the mic, and any questions you might have, surely somebody has a question. Don't be shy.
Well, needless to say, there were a lot of shy people in the building Saturday morning, and no one wanted to ask a question. And I certainly thought after that dialogue that there would be a lot of people who would like to ask a question about where America is headed and where America is going. Let me just reemphasize a few things before we leave the air today. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. This nation, really for the last 15 years, has been under a state of mourning since 9/11. Now, I know after 9/11, churches filled up. People started going to church who had never been to church before. But in 6 short months, everything went back to mediocrity. It all waned. It all abated. It all went back to the same old way. Folks, we can't afford to go back to the same old way. I believe emphatically that if God ever gave America a second chance, and until the inauguration, I'm holding my breath. I believe hell and its fury has untold anger for us. Satan hates the righteous. He hates righteousness. There's a proverb in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Hear counsel. Hear the word of the Lord. And receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. I'm in my latter years. Many of you listening to me, you're in your latter years. The torch, the baton, is going to be handed off to someone should the Lord tarry. And he very well could tarry another generation. No one knows the day nor the hour. I do believe it will be emphatically in the fall of the year, fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. The words of comfort are simply, Christ is returning. That's the words of comfort. Christ will return again. Going back to Proverbs 19, 20, 21. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. That word devices there is a very unique word in the Hebrew. Very simplistic word, and it talks about a man's heart. You know, the heart is where all of this derives. And Solomon says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Many devices. Well, it means one's thought, one's imaginations, one's intentions, one's purpose, one's plan, one's means. It can also mean contrivance, curious works, cunning works, artificial works, even a machine, a device, an invention, and a skillful work. But the fundamental meaning is one's thought, one's imaginations, one's intentions, and one's purpose. So there are many thoughts, devices, intentions, purposes, imaginations in a man's heart, in an individual person's heart. But he said, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Simply put, the word of God is what's going to stand in the last days. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, my counsel. Proverbs 1:25 says, you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. For that reason, and just one of the many, is why I preach the word of God. I try weekly to preach a balanced dietary program of God's word. I don't try to be super, hyper, sensationalistic. I try to be pragmatic. I try to be very fundamental. I try to be wise and prudent, never distorting or twisting, or as Peter said, they rest, W-R-E-S-T, rest the scriptures to their own destruction and damnation. No. No. We try to bring a balanced dietary program of God's word so that you can mature, that you can grow. If you don't get the right nutrition, the right nutrients in your body as you're growing up, there will be problems, abnormalities, aberrations. You know, you don't get the right vitamins, you get rickets or scurvy or whatever the disease might be. Well, spiritually, you get rickets and scurvy and whatever else is out there. And there's a lot of a lot of stuff out there, and that's why so many people, regretfully, are spiritually deformed. People are spiritually deformed. Why are they spiritually deformed? Because of spiritual malnutrition. The meat of God's Word. We all need the Word of God. That's the first time I've used the word rickets, maybe since I was in the third grade. But it's a deficiency that affects young people during the period of skeletal growth. And it's characterized by soft and deformed bones. And it's because the lack of nutrition, nutrients, calcium, phosphorus, stems from a lack of sunlight, even vitamin D. And this is what you have spiritually in the church. Regretfully, ministers are preaching such anemic messages that people are just emaciated, they're starving, and they're dying while sitting on a church pew. Yeah. They're dying while sitting on a church pew. And the same thing is happening worldwide, not just here in America. I mentioned the word scurvy. I remember that. It's a disease. Loosening of the teeth, bleeding, and it's of the gums, etc. It's a lack of vitamin C. Scurvy. How in the world I remembered those things, don't ask me. Where did those come from? Don't ask me. I just somehow remembered those from 50 plus years ago. Deformity. We've all witnessed people who were deformed. And many times when we witness people who have a type of deformity, especially skeletal, for the most part, we look at them and we have compassion. I know when I see someone that has a physical anomaly, I have compassion on them. Well, preachers today lack spiritual compassion in preaching the pure, unadulterated Word of God. I had a lady the other Sunday in this revival. She said they were from Seattle, and I just moved out here. And she said, I just starve for that kind of preaching. I preached very hard Sunday morning. And she said, but that's what we need. Everywhere I go, you know, people say that to me. That we need to hear this. We're not being spiritually challenged. You know, I told a dear brother the other day that my message fundamentally is to the church. I know my gift and my calling is to preach, to stir up people's minds, to stir up people's spirit, and I want to bring souls into the kingdom of God. My job is to challenge you, not just in a whimsical, flimsy, apathetic way, but set a fire in your bosom, in your soul, in your spirit. You know, Jeremiah, he was upset with the Lord. You know, he was sharing his heart with God. You know, he's telling God, you know, you didn't tell me it was going to be this hard. Matter of fact, I want to share that. We got time before we leave the air today. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. I'm inundated. That's what the word derision there. I am in derision. I am inundated daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. The word reproach there means I have been made a laughing stock. Then I said, Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I could not be quiet anymore. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Jeremiah, he's blaming God, you know, you've deceived me. And I was deceived. In other words, I'm paraphrasing here. I didn't think it would be this difficult. I thought people would love me, embrace me, pat me on the back and say, hey, Jeremiah, you're doing a wonderful and awesome job for the Lord God of Abraham. Oh, no. 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 I was made a reproach. I was made a laughing stock. And because I was the laughing stock of all the prophets and all the people of Israel, I said in my heart, I'm not going to make mention of him anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. I'm not going to do it. There's that little word, but. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I could not forbear any longer. I had to cry aloud. I had to spare not. I had to lift up my voice like a trumpet and show the people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. I cannot be apathetic and complacent with you. You can always turn me off and find another radio preacher, another YouTube preacher, that will tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. I cannot do that. God will not allow me to compromise to that degree. Just can't do it. Hey, there are times I, like Jeremiah, I'd like to quit. I would like to quit coming in the studio and broadcasting or recording and taping and doing all the work that we do. But deep down inside of me, there's just something that burns, and I can't quit. I'm like Jeremiah. His word is in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My speech talks of Christ and none other. Paul felt the same identical way in Philippians 3. And because he felt like that, he was able to endure all things and finish his course with joy. Let me share that with you before we leave today. Philippians 3, 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Folks, everything is about one person, Jesus. Every trial, every burden, every care, every woe, every measure of discomfort, every element of persecution, every sphere of suffering, it's all because of Jesus. That's why we do what we do. That's why we bear our cross. And of course, in closing, Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You've got to endure until the end. If you don't, you won't make it. If you don't, you won't make it. You've got to endure. None of us have heard his words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I haven't heard those words. You haven't heard those words. So we're going to have to keep enduring. Keep praying. Keep meditating in the word of the Lord. And don't get discouraged. If there is an event, and this event is overwhelming, don't be discouraged by it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is still the master of the sea. Matthew 8:27, the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the sea and the winds obey him?" What manner of man is this, they said, that even the sea and the winds obey him? He is still the master of the sea. God bless you. Have a great week, and God willing, we'll be back here next week at this same time.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.